This morning we continue in our study of the book of James. We're on our second week in the book of James. We're in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, please help us to understand what we read, that we might be built up in love, not puffed up in knowledge. We pray you'd help the one who preaches. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let's clarify first what wisdom is. In the Bible, wisdom is extremely practical. It is not removed from life. Wisdom is discernment to judge correctly. Wisdom is right judgment between what is true, false, good, bad, good, best, proper, and improper. Wisdom gives direction to the one who possesses it. Wisdom is skillful living. And let's understand, according to the scripture, the value of wisdom. A professor I loved in seminary, an Old Testament professor who's still alive, Bruce Waltke, shared that one of his favorite passages in the Bible is Job chapter 28, where Job, carried along by the Holy Spirit, speaks about wisdom. And among other things, Job says that neither gold nor crystal could compare with wisdom. The wisdom cannot be valued in precious onyx or sapphire. He says that wisdom's value is above pearls. Well, why is wisdom so valuable? Why is it above price? Why is it exquisite above the most valuable possessions of this world? Well, as we read this morning in Proverbs 2, and as the writer of Proverbs continues on in Proverbs chapter 3, we're informed what wisdom does for a person. Wisdom is pleasant to the soul. It protects and guards you. Wisdom saves you from crooked, devious people, saves you from the seducer, saves you from the path of death, leads you on the path of righteousness and life, yields better returns than gold, enables you to walk safely. Wisdom allows you to lie down without fear, prevents you from stumbling, keeps you from fear of disaster. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom personified speaks, and she says, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from Yahweh, but he who sins against me does violence to his own soul. All those who hate me love death." And when you look at today's verses in context with the previous verses which we studied last week, you see that James conveys that wisdom produces in the one who has it full-blown godly character. So do you see how it is above price? Why, there is nothing in this world that can compare with wisdom. Nothing in the Smithsonian can compare with it. Nothing in the Louvre can compare with the value of wisdom. What could you possibly buy that would do for you what wisdom does, or even a portion of what wisdom does for you? Scripture shows the value of wisdom in these appealing comparative terms. When I was growing up, I loved listening to music. I worked a couple of summers to save up money to buy a stereo. And when friends would come over, I would share with them a favorite album, and I would have them sit on my bed and make sure that they were between the two speakers, the right distance away, so that when the music was played, it would be the most possible appealing to them as could be. And here the Lord does this by comparing wisdom with these things that are precious in the world, so that we might desire wisdom, so that we might find it attractive. Scripture wants you to want wisdom. God speaking in Scripture wants you to want wisdom. Thus, he communicates in the most attractive, comparative ways the value of wisdom. And my friends, Scripture has very good news for us. Scripture tells us that wisdom is available to every Christian. If you are a Christian, wisdom is available for you. Something more valuable than anything at the Smithsonian is available for you. You do not have to miss out. Adding degrees after your name is not required to possess it. Traveling to a distant place is not required to acquire it. Our text today says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Friend, do you lack wisdom? Do you lack wisdom for a specific matter in life presently, a current trial? Do you lack wisdom generally? Do you look behind you and see a trail littered with poor decisions or mediocre at best? Do you see a deficiency of godly character that wisdom would help you overcome? Do you want discernment to judge correctly? Do you want the ability to distinguish between true and false, good and bad, good and best, proper and improper? Do you want skill in living? Do you want something so valuable that Scripture says its price is above jewels? Do you want something that has the power to preserve your life? If so, then friend, Scripture has great news for you. Wisdom is available to you. And how do you get it? How do you lay hold of it? You ask God. Let him ask of God. You have the privilege to ask. You have the responsibility to ask. Each of us is invited or implored to ask. And the Old Testament echoes that God will give wisdom to believers who ask. As we read earlier in the service in Proverbs chapter 2, he says, my son, if you call out for it, if you look for it as for silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasure, then the Lord will give wisdom. Solomon asked God, and God gave him wisdom. We read in 1 Kings 3, Solomon says to the Lord, O Yahweh, you are my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, though I am a young boy. I do not know going out or coming in. Your servant is in the middle of your people whom you have chosen, a great people who cannot be counted or numbered because of abundance. Give to your servant a listening heart to judge your people, to discern between good and bad. Because who is able to judge this, your difficult people? The word was good in the eyes of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and you did not ask for yourself a long life, and you did not ask for riches for yourself, and you did not ask for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself the ability to make wise judgments. Behold, I do hereby do according to your word. I hereby give you a wise and discerning. And notice in James, the manner in which the Lord gives wisdom. He gives generously. James says, who gives to all generously. God is ready to give. He rejects none. He does not put people off. He does not give sparingly. He does not quibble within as to whether to be stingy or not with wisdom. The portion of wisdom that God gives those who ask is generous. He is not miserly with wisdom. And notice that James says he also gives without reproach. What is reproach? It's an expression of rebuke or disapproval or blame One Bible translates it, who gives to all generously and without reprimand. The NIV translates it, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Ever know someone that even when he or she gives something, there's still a jab, there's still a word of disapproval? God is not like that in giving wisdom. He doesn't withhold wisdom for past failures. Those who ask him, he gives wisdom without reproach. And we should not fear going to God too often. And going to people and asking for help and for gifts, we may be ashamed or embarrassed to ask often, but we need not be that way with the Lord. We just read moments ago in 1 Kings 3 that when Solomon asked for wisdom, it says, the word was good in the eyes of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. What does that mean? It means the word was good in the eyes of the Lord that Solomon's request for wisdom was pleasing in the sight of God. God is pleased to give wisdom generously without reproach. And notice the certainty of it. It says, and it will be given to him. God is unreserved. God is liberal. God is gracious and unwavering in his intent to give wisdom to those who ask. Now verses 6 through 8. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. There is a stipulation, my friends. Oops, I didn't read the rest of that. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There is a requirement for receiving wisdom from God. He must ask in faith, doubting nothing. To receive wisdom, friends, you must ask in faith without doubting. There is no right asking of God without faith. And this was a condition that Christ insisted on in treating those who came to him for healing. We read in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. And asking God for wisdom, friends, there must be no wavering, no staggering at the promise of God through unbelief. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." When we ask God for wisdom, we must ask in faith. We must believe in God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. We're not praying to an imagined God. We're not praying to a false God. We're not praying to a God whom we have conformed into our own image. We're not praying to a God that we have distorted in our minds and hearts by distorting the scriptures. Our faith is in him whom we confess this morning to be one God, eternal, omnipotent, all wise, all good, all just, all merciful. In whom there is one essence, and in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. And we also believe his word that he is able and disposed to give wisdom to those who ask him. And indeed, believing this is believing God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures, because he has revealed himself as a God who gives wisdom generously and without reproach. Faith is essential in all requests to God. And today's verses highlight its necessity for gaining godly wisdom. It says he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. The word translated doubting in English is the translation of a Greek word that means basically to differentiate, to dispute. And in the middle voice, it means to dispute with oneself. And so you can see how doubt is disputing within oneself. This or that or something else. The King James translates the word with the word waver in English. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. The one who doubts, the one who wavers, the one who disputes within himself may do it out of intellectual doubt. I don't know whether this is true. I don't know whether that is true or either one is true. But it also may be a doubt or wavering in the sense of conflicting loyalties. As one wavering between God and worldly riches or God and worldly ways. And Scripture goes on to say that he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And the wave that's being described here is not the wave you see headed toward the beach. This is a wave out at sea. And a wave out at sea usually doesn't move in a strict linear direction, but changes and swirls. Those waves have no moving force of their own. They're always moved by something else. And such is the person who doubts or wavers. In fact, this morning I looked up quickly, it just occurred to me that the word waver is actually a derivative of the root word for wave. And just as a physical wave restlessly moves back and forth, so is the person who wavers or doubts. He has no fixed beliefs nor direction. He has no anchor for the soul. Like a wave which is shifted by wind, such a person is prey, and I'm quoting someone here in what I read, but I don't remember who it was. Such a person is, quote, prey to every shifting wind of doctrine and storm of opposition and persecution, and his loyalty to God is constantly threatened. Such a person does not possess that unwavering confidence in God that receives from the Lord what is asked. There is no lasting calm for the soul for such a person. In fact, James, carried by the Holy Spirit, goes on to write, that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. The divided person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. If we doubt God's existence as he's revealed himself, or if we doubt God's disposition or ability or willingness to give wisdom as he has revealed himself, then we ought not to expect to receive anything. And James goes on to describe such a man as being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is a double-minded man? It's a man of two minds, a person of two minds. Now, the Lord is clear-minded. The Lord has a continuous and consistent purpose. He is unchanging, but many people are double-minded. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah has the prophets assembled on Mount Carmel, and then Elijah speaks to the people. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. In 2 Kings we read, even while these people were worshiping Yahweh, they were serving their idols. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. The double-mindedness brings hurt to themselves and hurt to others. And Peter describes them as unstable. James, but Peter also referring to people who are unstable says this in 2 Peter 2:14, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. I think it was during our marriage, but it could have been before. My father and a few of his friends were in a plane accident. It was a small plane. They landed on the latter third of the runway, went off the runway, and the plane flipped over. And fortunately, no one was killed, and no one was even seriously injured, but they were beat up and a little bit bloodied. And my father told me that when they were in the airport waiting in line to get a rental car, that a couple walked by and he heard a man say, "Honey, I don't want to go where they've been." And when I read of this person without faith as one being driven, tossed, one who ought not think he will receive anything, double-minded, unstable in all his ways, I don't want to go where that person has been. I don't want to be that person. That's not a place I want to be. Now, I've had that experience years ago. Many of you have had that experience, but I don't want to do it again. And Peter also writes about the instability of such people. He says these unstable people distort the scriptures to their own destruction. And speaking of the scriptures, I want to communicate that scripture makes clear that God's word is a primary source of wisdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses to the people says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess, if you shall keep them and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes. They will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Psalm 19:7, "The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple." 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy, "The sacred writings are able to make you wise under salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And when Jesus was tempted by the devil, each time, as recorded in Scripture, Jesus responded to the devil's temptations with Scripture. Thus, when we pray to God for wisdom, Scripture hidden in our hearts will be like a treasure which God will use to guide us. We will be like David, who says in Psalm 51, "Behold, you delight in truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." In conclusion, Christian friends, last week we talked about the trials of life. Do you need wisdom to act and to think rightly in your trials? Do you need wisdom to persevere, to endure, to have joy, and to overcome in your trials? If so, then with faith, ask God. For what do you presently need more wisdom? Do you have decisions to make? If so, then with faith, ask God for wisdom. Do you want to live as skillfully and fruitfully as possible? Do you want a life that is guarded and protected, blameless, pleasant, full of peace, void of fear of sudden disaster, full of life abundant? If so, then with faith, ask God for wisdom. And I want to speak to any of those who may be here who confess the Christian faith, but you see yourself doubting. You see yourself wavering. Perhaps you see within yourself conflicting loyalties. I want to encourage you to look to Christ, who himself is single-minded and stable. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Christ accomplished all that he was sent on earth to do. And he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion. Make good use of the means of growth, corporate worship, God's word, fellowship with other believers. Share your doubt with a mature, trustworthy believer that he or she may encourage you and pray for you. And if you have conflicting loyalties, you know the answer. Repent. God would not have you linger in doubt. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And I'm not aware of anybody here who's not a Christian, but perhaps we'll have 10,000 listening online this week. I want to speak to any here who may not yet be Christian. If you are not a Christian, I urge you out of love to become one. Be done with the shifting, surging ideas of the world. Come to the Lord who is stable, who is trustworthy, who is generous, to whom we may go often, who shares wisdom without reproach for those who love his Son. And to love his Son, you need to believe in him. You must believe on Christ, repent of your sins, love Christ, and follow him. And you will have eternal life. And you will have unfettered access to the treasuries of wisdom. I close today with Matthew Henry, the British minister born in 1662. His commentary on the Bible is exceptional in insight, pastoral care, and quality of writing. And here is some of his summary of the verses we've read today. Here is something in answer to every discouraging turn of the mind when we go to God under a sense of our own weakness and folly to ask for wisdom. He to whom we are sent, we are sure, has it to give. And he is of a giving disposition, inclined to bestow this upon those who ask. Nor is there any fear of his favors being limited to some in this case so as to exclude others or any humble petitioning soul, for he gives to all men. If you should say you want a great deal of wisdom, a small portion would not serve your turn. The apostle affirms he gives liberally. Unless you should be afraid of going to him unseasonably, or being put to shame for your folly, it is added, he upbraideth not. Upbraideth, of course, means to scold or to reprimand. And when you will, as often as you will meet with no upbraidings. And if, after all, any should say, this may be the case with some, but I fear I shall not succeed so well in my seeking for wisdom as some others may, let such consider how particular and express the promise is. It shall be given him. But there is one thing necessary to be observed in our asking, namely, that we do it with a believing, steady mind. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a generous God. The fact that you did not withhold your one and only Son, but gave him up for us all, tells us that you are not miserly. You are amazingly generous. And Father, we thank you that you also are generous with the disposal of wisdom to your people. And Father, I pray for this dear flock here, for those who are needing wisdom. Lori mentioned needing wisdom regarding possible surgeries. People need wisdom regarding other things. And then just generally, it's great to have wisdom because of all the benefits that come with it. We do petition you in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scriptures show him to be, and with faith that you are, as you have disclosed in the scriptures, generous and willing to share. We do pray in faith that you would grant us wisdom, greater wisdom. And Father, we pray that you would use especially the scriptures which have been hidden in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that we might discern between good and best, between evil and good, between proper and improper. Father, that our lives might be as fruitful as possible, not for the glory of our own names, but for the good of others and for the glory of Christ. And Father, where we have doubted, where we have failed to seek wisdom from above, where we have equivocated, where we have wavered, where we have disputed in ourselves with conflicting loyalties between Christ and this world, forgive us. Help us to turn and to be single-minded, stable. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.